Please be seated, and we turn now to our New Testament reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This morning we're reading verses 17 through 34. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34, page 1136 in the Pew Bibles. Listen to the word of the Lord. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. For when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry. Another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick. And a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not have come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Congregation of Christ, in our scripture passage this morning, the Apostle Paul takes the Corinthian church to task for an abuse that was happening when they came together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Although it's never a good thing when such abuses happen in a church, we can be grateful that God directed the Apostle Paul to write to the Corinthians in order to correct them on this subject. For as a result of it, we have in our Bibles a passage that teaches us things about the Lord's Supper which we would otherwise had never known. In this passage, we get a glimpse into how it was being practiced in the early church, even though they were celebrating it wrongly. We also find a definitive statement by the Apostle Paul about the institution of the supper and how it is to be observed by the church, as well as the consequences that attend partaking of it in an unworthy manner. The three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each record Jesus eating the Passover meal with his disciples. And it was then that Jesus instructed his disciples that they were to remember him by breaking bread and drinking from the cup as he did with them at that Passover meal. When you read the book of Acts, you find that the church was obeying Jesus' words. In fact, in Acts, the observance was usually referred to as the breaking of the bread. By the time that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the meal was being referred to as the Lord's Supper, as you find it called in verse 20. Nowhere else in the entire New Testament do we get such a glimpse into what actually went on when the Lord's Supper was celebrated as we do in this 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul was not pleased about what was happening when the church came together at Corinth. He was not pleased that in the first place there were divisions among them. They were not of one heart and mind. The unity that should have been there between brothers and sisters in Christ was lacking. Paul writes in verse 19 that some differences among you are inevitable. And the word which he uses can be sometimes translated as heresies, but here it simply means divisions or factions. Now, we've already seen that Paul's talked about divisions or factions in the church earlier in this letter, but the divisions he's talking about here went even beyond those he mentioned earlier in the letter. In verse 19, he writes, "No doubt there have to be differences among you, to show which of those among you have God's approval." The Apostle Paul knew how destructive divisions were in the church, and he warned the church about the dangers that attend them. But he also believed that even so, God uses even division and schism for higher ends. He uses them to purify his church, to get them to live in a way by which they show God's approval. You see, Paul didn't have that idea that once you become a believer in Jesus, you would never experience conflict or quarrels with some of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul was a realist. We know that Paul had his argument with Barnabas over John Mark. And we know that when Peter came to Galatia, one time Paul had to take him aside and rebuke him to his face. But quarrels and disagreements among Christians must not get to the point where true fellowship goes out the window. Now, sometimes when a person is placed under the discipline of the church, fellowship with that person may be discontinued. But to break fellowship with a believer with whom we differ, short of their being under formal discipline of the church, is simply wrong. Well, in our passage this morning, Paul is not simply addressing a break in fellowship in general as he writes these words to the church. He has in mind an abuse that was taking place at the very time their Christian unity should have been most apparent. When the church came together, it was a festive occasion. They brought food and enjoyed a communal meal, much as we do when we have our potlucks every quarter. They did that regularly. They broke bread together, and they remembered Jesus' words about remembering him in the breaking of the bread. Sometimes this gathering is referred to as the love feast or the agape. Well, what Paul is pointing out in these verses was that something was going terribly wrong. Verse 20, it says, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Certainly not." You see, when the church gathered, it was supposed to be a demonstration of their fellowship with one another. Fellowship Fellowship doesn't just mean eating and drinking together, even though it can be expressed in those activities. Fellowship means that you are one with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you have communion or a commonness with them. But notice what was happening when the church at Corinth came together. The fellowship in their meal was absent. It's true that various individuals and families brought food for the occasion. And apparently those who were better off brought more, and those who were poor brought less. But some were going on ahead of the others and eating before the rest. And some were even drinking so much that they got drunk. They weren't waiting for each other. What they were showing was a total lack of regard and love towards their brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says that by their actions, they were despising the church of God and humiliating those who had nothing. How can the church come together for a fellowship meal when there's absolutely no fellowship? You can't say you're in fellowship with someone when all you care about is yourself, making sure that you get your share of the food and drink. The shared meal, which would culminate in the Lord's Supper, was to be a fellowship meal. But because of the way the Corinthians were behaving, it was apparent that they cared very little about fellowship with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Paul wrote that it would be better for them to eat their food in their own homes rather than to come together under the pretense of having fellowship with one another, while all the while they were showing that they couldn't care less about their brothers and sisters in Christ. The kind of things that were happening at the love meal showed a blatant disregard for what the true church of God is. The church is the body of Christ. We who are united to Jesus are united to one another. The church of God is the bride of Christ. How can anyone treat Christ's bride that way? Do you despise Christ's bride? The church of God, by showing contempt for the fellowship which Jesus has laid down his life to bring? How can you humiliate the poor who have those who have nothing? Paul's reminding us that Jesus didn't just die for rich people or for wise or for intelligent people, he died for sinners. And it doesn't matter what their status in the world may be. If your brother or sister in Christ is poor, you don't look down on him or despise him or her for that. Christ died for your brother and sister. And so verses 17 to 22 give us a pretty good view into what the abuse was that prompted Paul to write the things he wrote. The Lord's Supper was being profaned by the attitudes they expressed toward one another. If we're doing things that hurt and divide us from one another in Christ, things that would indicate our fellowship within the family of God is in disarray, then we are making mockery of the Lord's Supper by coming together and pretending that everything is all right. Paul says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. That's not the way to remember him. Then beginning at verse 23, Paul rehearses the institution of the Lord's Supper as it was given to him by the Lord Jesus. These are important words. We normally read them whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper together.
Paul says he received from the Lord what he also passed on. And whether this came to Paul directly from the Lord Jesus by means of a revelation, or whether it came to him handed down by others, that really isn't the point. What Paul relates in the words which follow is sanctioned teaching, which originated with Jesus himself. Paul goes back to that Passover meal that Jesus ate with the disciples. The very night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks and broke it, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Now those words, "this is my body," have been the subject of vigorous debate and controversy for centuries in the church. Some have taught that Jesus was saying that the bread itself was his body. And they reason from that somehow the bread is transformed or changed into the very body of Christ. But that's obviously not the case. For one thing, in the Greek, the word "this" does not and cannot refer to the word "bread." And this is one of the places where Greek is quite different than English. In English, you can tell which word the demonstrative adjective goes with by its proximity. And so, because the word "this" comes after Jesus mentioned bread, you would assume that this refers to bread. But not in Greek. In Greek, the word "bread" is masculine in gender. And the demonstrative adjective that's used, the word "this," is neuter. That means that it doesn't refer to the bread. In Greek, adjectives have to agree in gender, case, and number. And the fact that the word "this" is neuter means that it could refer to perhaps this meal or this breaking of the bread. But it would have to be masculine form of the adjective for it to refer to bread. And further, and I don't want to bore you with the details of the Greek language this morning, but the word "is" in the sentence doesn't mean equals. It can mean that, but it doesn't mean that here. The "is" expressing a relationship where a metaphor is used, and Jesus used many metaphors. One time he said, "I am the vine." But that doesn't mean that he was saying he equals the vine in the sense that he had become a form of plant life. He wasn't saying that. When he said, "I am the good shepherd," he wasn't saying that he had taken up herding sheep. Those were metaphors. What he was saying was he's like a vine. There's similarities to it. He resembles that. He's like a shepherd. Well, the word "is" in the sentence, "This is my body," means this represents my body. This stands for my body. In other words, this meal, this breaking of bread, represents my body, which is given for you. And when he talked about the cup, notice he mentions the cup, not the wine in the cup. He said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." The cup stands for or represents the new covenant. It was never transformed into the new covenant any more than the breaking of the bread was transformed into Christ's physical body. The eating and drinking in the Lord's Supper is a reminder of his body broken for us. It's a remembrance that it was by his blood in the cup that the new covenant of which Jeremiah the prophet spoke about has come about. The new covenant would be a covenant by which God would deal with our sins. It's a covenant of forgiveness. And it's the blood of Jesus that brings about and seals that covenant. Whenever we partake of the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper, we're remembering those realities. But the bread and the cup are merely symbols. They're tangible signs and seals of a far greater spiritual reality. And Paul says that when we eat and drink, we're proclaiming the death of Jesus until he comes. So can you see why having little regard for fellowship with your brother and sister in Christ profanes the celebration of the Lord's Supper? Jesus died to bring you and them into fellowship with himself. His broken body and poured out blood was what it took to create that fellowship. That's what we remember in the Lord's Supper. It's ridiculous to think that Jesus was saying that the bread he held before his disciples was his literal body, or that the cup contained his literal blood. If that were the case, then that charge that the early Christians faced from the Romans, that they practiced cannibalism, would have been true. But what Jesus was saying was that the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup signified his sacrifice of himself so that we could be forgiven and made one with him. And so the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a proclamation of his death. It's not a reenactment of the crucifixion. It's a meal that turns our hearts in remembrance toward the one who died to save us from our sins. It's a meal for those who believe in Jesus. If you don't believe on him, you can't proclaim his death by eating the bread and drinking the cup. You have to have faith in him. And it's through faith in him that you receive the benefits of his death. But even if you're a believer, it's possible to eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Not that any of us partakes of it worthily. We're all sinners. And it's only by grace that we're saved. But you can be a believer in Christ and partake of it wrongly. You can partake of it wrongly if your relationship with a fellow believer is broken to the point that you can't have fellowship with him or her. That can happen when the husband and wife relationship breaks down. It can happen when a quarrel arises between members in the church. It can happen when we cherish some sin in our hearts which we won't let go of. In the context of this passage, the Corinthians were partaking of it wrongly because they didn't wait for each other. By gorging, one person gorging himself out, the others went hungry. It was by they're not loving one another, by eating their own meals instead of a common meal, when the communal meal was the whole purpose of the meeting. That's how they sinned against the body and blood of Christ. That's how they crucified Christ instead of proclaiming his crucifixion. So verse 29 talks of it as anyone who eats or drinks without discerning the body. That's the way the ESV places it. Anyone who eats or drinks without discerning the body really is despising the church of God. It's ignoring that this gathering is the body of Christ that he purchased with his blood. And so, instead of this being a meal of remembering his body and blood given for us, it becomes a meal of God's judgment and condemnation on us. The judgment that Paul describes is very real. He writes in verse 30, "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." Let's get something clear about that. Not all sickness comes as a result of a particular or specific sin. All sickness is the result of Adam's sin and the fall of humanity. But there's not a one-to-one correlation between sickness and sin. It's not that anyone who's really sick must have sinned a lot, and somebody who's really healthy hasn't sinned much. It isn't like that at all. There's a general correlation, though. God's people are generally healthier and live longer than people who are not. And there's a lot of explanations that explain why that's the case. God's people generally don't abuse their bodies with alcohol or drugs. God's people generally, when they have things to worry about, they take it to God in prayer instead of worrying about it. There's a number of reasons why, in general, and there's been studies done that indicate that God's people live longer and are healthier. But that being said, there are times when God does visit us with sickness because of our sins. And therefore, it's right to ask the question when we're sick, is this because of some sin in my life? Because sometimes it will be. And we need to address the sin in our life if we're to deal with the sickness in our life. The Corinthian church had been gathering in the name of Christ and his death for us, but they were demonstrating a total disregard for each other. They were demonstrating a worldly lack of love for the poor and the hungry in their midst. And so they were despising the very church of God, and God was visiting judgment on them. Some were sick. Some even had died. Well, the remedy is to examine ourselves. That's what Paul says in this passage. If we eat and drink without discerning the body of the Lord, we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. And so, dear congregation of Christ, our lack of Christian fellowship, shown in our attitudes and actions towards one another, can make the celebration of the Lord's Supper to be a mockery and can bring judgment on us. So when we come to the Lord's table, let us judge ourselves so that we won't be judged. For in that meal, we are making a declaration of our fellowship with Christ and with each other. And if we are walking in willful disobedience to Christ or in enmity towards our neighbor, we need to repent of those sins, lest we profane our profession of him when we eat and drink. The table of the Lord is given to be a blessing and a means of grace to his people. And the importance of our approach to the table, as evidenced in our relationship with each other, is something we just should not underestimate. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, in a few moments we will approach your table. And we do thank you, Lord, that you have given us in this book of 1 Corinthians, these words of instruction. For Lord, if we didn't have these words, we would fall into the same error, no doubt, that the Corinthian church fell into. We would forget, Lord, what the supper means. And because of our sinfulness, Lord, we would be out of fellowship with one another and still think that we could come to your table and be blessed by it. Father in heaven, thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. And right now, Lord, as we approach your table, we ask you to take away our sins and to cleanse us by his blood. We lay down, Lord, the enmity we may have with a brother and sister in Christ. Lord, if there's any sin that we've cherished, that we've held on to, that we don't want to give up, Lord, we lay it before you. And we pray, Lord Jesus, take it away. Not only wash us whiter than snow, Lord, but may that sin be crucified. May we no longer live in it. May we fight against it all our days. We pray, Lord, that as we come together at your table, you would unite us more closely with yourself and with your Son, Jesus Christ, who is at your right hand, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. In his name we pray. Amen.